Pronde de di kai kai ondo dolobra kumar rustelika. Can you hear the sound of my shofar? Can you hear the sound of my trumpet? Truly, the Lord of hosts approaches. The Lord of hosts is coming, as I have promised. Endure this season of intense training, says the Lord. Endure this season where, yes, I am stretching many of you, those that will yield to my spirit. I'm stretching you beyond the limits you've had before of your understandings, of your emotions, and yes, even your own fleshly resistance. I am doing it on purpose because I am training you like an army trains its soldiers ahead of the battle so that you will be my anointed ones in this day to come, says the Lord. For I am coming. Hear the sound of my shofar. Hear the sound of the trumpet. The Lord of hosts comes. Be you ready, says your Lord. Yes. Whew. Glory to God. Glory to God. Kundale ki. He just broke me. I'm just worship. He just broke me. Kure malanderish dai karatoro mande kada la kada krasito more. Frore marato maka. Oh, those that will endure this season. Those that will stay till I finish with you. I'm those that stay till I'm finished with you. You will be different people than you are today. That which moves you today will not move you then. That which the enemy is counting on will not serve him then. Oh my, kitore saratoma lokote. Hear the sound of the shofar. Truly, your call to arms is rapidly coming upon you. Endure this season of training, says the Lord. My goodness. My goodness. Actually, His goodness. Not my goodness. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what to do. Yes, I am still purging. Yes, I am still pruning. You see, I've already endured so much, I feel like a plant with one stalk. Let me have my way with you, says the Lord. Let me finish. I am the master gardener. I know what I'm doing. I will remove every thorn, and you will only be my fruitful tree in the field of my righteousness, says the Lord. I hear it again. You who have ears to hear, hear the sound of my shofar. Your call to arms is rapidly upon you, says the Lord. Whew. Wish I'd brought my shofar, I'd blow it. I've got one. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's a ram's horn if you don't know. Hallelujah. Well, if he's finished, he's going. I don't want to start till he's done with that. Hallelujah. Okay. Do one. Do what? Do it.
May His favor be upon you.
Children and their children.
He is for you. Sometimes when you're in the boot camp, you think they're trying to kill you. They're trying to prepare you for war so you will survive. And you will be effective also. I thank God for the blueprint for 2020. If I ever saw a boot camp manual, that's it. I for one intend to give him this year and not be distracted, although there's distractions on every side. But as much as is within me, and I can't be at every... I've got something this Friday. I can't be here during all of the prayer time. But I will make it up. And who knows, I make it up at home. I'm serious about, and he's serious about this blueprint for 2020. I thank God for each and every one of you that's given yourself to it. And you're going to be so glad once we're in the revival. Because revival is war, I'll just tell you right now. But I don't know. Okay, you can... Oh, you're already seated. You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God he didn't call me to do that. You ought to really just worship God for that. I have a very specific lesson. I actually argued with the Lord about teaching this because I know that there's going to be people that will take this to... They're only going to hear partially. They're not going to really have ears to hear. And they're going to use this lesson to justify their endless debates and vain jangling on social media. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do about that? Because they're not even going to hear really what the message is. And this is a very strong message today. It's foundational. It's another one of those. We're pulling the church back on the foundation. And you'll see what I mean as we go through this. So I said, Lord, what about those that are going to hear this and they're only going to hear the part where they can get angry and they can debate and they can do all that? And he gave me a verse. And I don't know if you're going to like it or not, but it's, you don't have to look it up, but it's 1 Corinthians 14:38. And I'll just read it to you. It's one verse. I said, Lord, what am I going to do about those that's only going to hear that part where it's going to, yeah, now I'm justified to continue all my endless debate and vain jangling and conspiracy theories on social media. Here's the verse for you. I have a verse for you. 1 Corinthians 14:38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Good enough for you. I'm sorry. Because you can only be that way if you have not already taken to heart all the messages that the Lord's been delivering here for years. And I don't mean just recently, for years. You should know better by now. Shame on you if you're involved in all that. You're being distracted. Get about your Father's business and do the blueprint for 2020, you silly outfit. Okay. You silly outfit, that's Gary. You know that's Gary, not the Lord. Okay. Now, let me tell you why this message today is so important. And it'll also help locate you. And I'm not just, I'm not just speaking to people here. We got people all around the world. And this will help locate you. This isn't the lesson today. This is to help locate where you are. Go to Matthew 7. See, how many of you know the devil knows Scripture? The devil tried to use Scripture against Jesus to get him to do something that was not the will of God. And I always try and be honest with you. I hate it every time I say that. But I'll be honest with you. The devil has used Scripture for hundreds and hundreds of years to neutralize the church. To get the church, using Scripture to do it, to get the church to become a, how did Dave say it, weak-kneed, panty-waist, milquetoast, gospel preachers that were down to the point there's just no power at all. And a good example of that is Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, this will help locate you. If you think that Jesus is teaching that the church is not supposed to judge people in the church, you're sadly mistaken.
Absolutely.
You're ignorant. You have not listened to the Sermon on the Mount. I already know you haven't listened to it because you can't listen to it and believe that. And you say, well, which message in the Sermon on the Mount, Gary? There's 21 lessons. I just want to hear the one. Shut up. Are you his disciple or not? Because that lesson only makes sense in the context of the rest of the sermon. Listen to all 21. If you think that, see, so what's happened, the devil has used those two verses. You know you've heard it yourself, and you probably, I'm not looking at anybody, you probably may have used it yourself. I don't want to look at anybody. Don't you judge me. Jesus said, judge not. Don't you judge me. That is the devil telling you right now. That is the devil. That's exactly what he's done. And he's got the church so weak-kneed, panty-waist, milk-toast. I can't forget all the other, I can't remember all the other adjectives Dave's used. To where the church doesn't have any authority at all. People just go to church, young people living together, out of wedlock. They don't think a thing about it, and it's the preacher's fault.
Okay.
It's the preacher's fault for not telling the truth. They ought to feel the heat of hell and smell the sulfur.
Okay.
God's going to restore truth to his church.
Amen.
And our job, part of my job anyway, is to uncover, just like we're like archaeologists digging down through 2,000 years of trash that's been piled onto the truth of the gospel. And every time we find a truth like today, our job is to uncover it, brush it off, and hold that foundation stone up for the whole world to see.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to do today. Now, I can tell you the title of this lesson is Forgiveness Without Compromise. Because another way that the enemy has watered down the gospel, people don't even know what scriptural forgiveness is. They don't. And they think, well, if me and my brother here, we have a little spat, we don't agree on something, maybe our voices actually elevate while we talk. You know? But they're in unforgiveness. No, we're in disagreement. We're in disagreement. That's not unforgiveness. You're going to see what I mean here in a minute. Now, I could bring in with the current situation with what's going on with the pandemic and all of that, I'm going to do my best not to bring in any current events like that, because this truth is eternal no matter what's going on. It was true under Roman occupation. It's true in the USA right now. It's true in Kenya right now. It's true in Zimbabwe right now. It doesn't matter. Truth is truth. So I'm going to teach it that way. We're just going to stay with Scripture. Okay? Now, so let's start here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And put a marker in Luke 6. 27. Okay, we're going to go back and forth just for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and for verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, please say first of all. This is important, see. I exhort first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, but now notice, for kings and for all? No, he just means the ones I agree with.
No.
Oh, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So I don't think you need much... Deep calleth unto deep there. He wants us praying for our government. He wants us praying for all of our government. All of those that are in authority. So you could take that all away from the president down to the local dog catcher. Isn't that right? All that are in authority. Well, let's couple that up with what Jesus said in Luke 6:27. We're his disciples, right? We don't just hear what he says, we do what he says. If you're my disciple, do what I say. Well, Luke 6:27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, I believe there are some things that a person gets just by reading the Word. I think there are things that you get when you combine reading the Word with praying in other tongues. I think there are things you get when you fast that you don't get any other way. But there's things you get by obedience that you don't get any other way. And within this training period of this year, the Lord had me get real serious. He really brought out 1 Timothy 2:1-2 to me. Because I'll just be honest with you, and I'm going to do my best not to be political today. This same truth will be the same truth 10 years from now if the Lord tarries. There are people in our government that I like. Let me say it a different way. There are people in our government that I agree with. And there are people in our government that I vehemently disagree with. I mean, it's vehemently strong enough for you. If they were on fire, I wouldn't walk across the street to spit on them. Okay, that's Gary talking, not God. I want you to understand. But he says, I want you to pray for them. But they're my enemy. Yeah, I love them too. What? And most of you know me well enough, you can probably, if I went high enough in government, you'd know probably who I'm talking about. I said, you want me to pray for that one? You want me to pray fire comes down on them? You know not what spirit you're of. You want me to pray that you... What? How in the world do I pray for that person? But he just said, do it. I almost had to go back to those early days that most of you have heard me talk about when there were these two people that I could not forgive. I didn't even want to forgive them. But he told me way back there, you're not going to go very far with me unless you do. And I said, well, I want to go far with you, but I don't want to forgive them. He said, well, you're going to have to. Well, I don't want to. And this went on for a day or two. And then finally, I said, well, how would I pray for them? See? In that case, he says, just pray. Every time you think of them, pray that I'll bless them. That's all he told me to do. Well, I could do that. I didn't. First time I did it, all right, I thought of them. I pray that you bless them, and you know that I don't mean it. Which I didn't in my heart then. But as I obeyed him, and I did that over a period of just days, my heart began to change. And today, we're very close friends, and God's removed all the hurt, and it's wonderful. Now, how do you... Okay, do you reckon Jesus follows his own teaching? Hello? I would think that would be a pretty simple answer. Yes, Jesus follows his own teaching, which is not really his, it's the Father's, right? So if anybody knows how to, and I've already removed the place, if anyone knows how to love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, and bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, I would think that would be Jesus. Isn't that right? So, him trying to get his answer to me, how I am to pray for these people, is how this study came about. And it's been in the oven, the bread hasn't been done, but he told me yesterday the bread's done, now delivered. So, okay. So I'm going to stay real close with this because I do not want to get political. This is not about politics. This is about truth. And we have to be a people that are not panty wasted and watering down the gospel. And when he sends you in to deliver the truth, you need to do it in love. Same way Jesus did it, but it's not the way the devil has convinced the church that it should be. Now let me show you. You can be turning to Mark 3. He's had me in Mark. I can't get out of Mark. Every time, you know, Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, and I keep reading it, and I say, okay, now where do you want me to go, Mark? Okay, I read it again. Now where, Lord? Now, Mark. Okay. Let me read this paragraph. The title again, Forgiveness Without Compromise. We know that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That means Jesus never walked in unforgiveness, not once, Not ever. Not even for a minute. Can we all agree on that? Because unforgiveness is sin. Isn't that right? Not at any time. So one of the reasons Christians have a hard time walking in scriptural forgiveness is they don't know what it is. They have received a false forgiveness that they think is what the truth is, instead of what it really is according to Scripture. Now, who is the author and the finisher of our faith? That's Jesus. So if we see how He did it, then we can pattern ourselves after Him. Isn't that right? So now remember, say it with me. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was never in unforgiveness. Not for one minute. Not ever. Okay. Turn to Mark 3 if you haven't already. A very familiar story, but we're going to look at it in a way I bet you haven't seen before. I hear somebody, I can hear this in the spirit. Somebody's going, I sure wish he'd say what that judge not, that you be not judged really means. I already did. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's available for free. Go listen to it. All 21 lessons. Okay, back to this. Mark 3, verse 1. And he entered, that's Jesus, he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. Whoa, verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus looked on him with anger? That must be a different kind of anger. No, it's not. You can look it up at Strong's. G3709, and the meaning is, the first meaning is anger. In fact, it's the same word that's used most of the time in the New Testament where it talks about the wrath of God. Wrath, this is the word, same word used here. It means anger from Strong's. Anger, indignation, vengeance, and wrath. That's how it's used, okay? So it is the same kind of anger. Wait a minute, you mean I can be angry and not be in unforgiveness? That's exactly right. See? You go, what? You can be angry. Jesus was. It doesn't mean he was in unforgiveness. You can be angry with people and not be in unforgiveness. If you're making notes, you ought to write that down. I'm going to say it again. You can be angry with people and not be in unforgiveness. Just because you're angry with them doesn't mean you want them to go to hell. How would I pray for them? Why are you angry at them? They're wrong. Pray that they see the light. Oh, I'm beginning to understand how I might pray for these people. They need to see the light. They need to see the truth. I can pray that. Okay. What's amazing, if we read one more verse there, Mark 3:6. So here's Jesus telling them the truth. Now he was angry. Told them the truth. You reckon they could tell he was angry? See, one thing we don't have video of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can't see the expression on his face. I don't think you would want... I don't ever want to see that expression. They could tell he was angry. And look what they did. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. That's the politicians. So now you got religion and politics together against him, how they might destroy him. False religion often works with politics to stop the work of Jesus. Did you get that? False religion and politics often works together to stop revival, to stop the work of God, to stop you. Okay. Now remember, these very people here that are taking counsel how to murder him. Jesus died for those people as much as he died for anybody else, even though they were planning how to murder him. And when they got it, they finally did it. It took them 3 years, but they finally got him on the cross. Now he prays down fire to consume them, right? No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you've got to get this. Love. Is Jesus love? Jesus is the love we can see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I like to say Jesus is love with legs. The love I can see. I see how love reacts. Love was angry with them. What? What? Love is angry with them. Every parent understands this. Parent, you don't have to raise your hands on this because I already know. You ever been angry with your child? Well, if you haven't, it's a strange family. Ever been angry with them? Does it mean you didn't love them? Does it mean you were an unforgiveness toward them? No, you're angry with them for a reason. Jesus was angry with them. All right? Let's look at on this same one here. Go to Ephesians 4:26. I want you to see all these in your Bible today or on your phone or on your iPad or... Y'all ought to come to Calling in the Lost tonight. I'm going to teach on fasting. Gary, you trying to keep people away? Only the ones that aren't hungry. I don't care if they come or not. I'm not picking on anybody. Okay. I know some people have to drive a distance. I understand that. Don't get me wrong. But I'm at the point now. I'm not running after nobody that leaves this message. Jesus didn't go running after them. When he preached the truth to them and they took offense and they decided they're not going to follow him anymore, I noticed he did not go running after them. In fact, he turned to the 12 and said, basically in modern language, there's the door you boys going to go to. This is only going to work for those that are willing to lay down their life anyway. So I'm announcing ahead of time it's fasting so you cannot come. See, what's sad is I'm the one that delivers these. It's double bad on me if I don't do what I'm preaching. See, I got to do this. I got to do this. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Now that to me has a double meaning. When it's husband and wife, I'd like to tell you guys that Sue and I have never been angry at each other. But see, I gave up lying a long time ago. Sure, we get angry. Sure, there's disagreement in the house. We don't always agree on every little thing. We have always done our best to reconcile before the sun goes down. Because you don't want to let it fester. But there's another meaning to this. See, there's a time to be angry. Like, okay. Oh, man. Cut the end. Make sure. Don't let me stray off. Okay. Good. There are things going on in our country right now that I am very angry about. And I am not going to let the sun go down on that anger. I am going to stay angry. And I'm going to serve Jesus as he does his best to correct it. Whether you put me on the cross or whether you don't. I'm not going to let the sun go down on that anger. So see, there's a double meaning. Can you see that? All right. You can be angry and not sin. You can be angry and still be walking in forgiveness at the same time. Jesus did it. Can you tell Jesus did it? He was angry with them, was he not? Was he walking in unforgiveness? Absolutely not. So you can be angry and still be walking in forgiveness at the same time. Jesus did it, and so can we. You don't need to compromise the truth in order to forgive. Jesus was angry, but he was not walking in unforgiveness. Excuse me, you pages. Okay. He loved them enough. Now get this. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He laid down his life for them so they could be saved if they repented and believed the gospel. This is helping me pray for these government leaders in our nation now. There'll be government leaders like that 10 years from now. It's helping me pray and understand I can be angry. I can totally disagree with everything they stand for. I can despise their doctrine, if I said it that way, the platform that they stand on. And I can be angry, 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 but I'm getting better now at how to pray for them. They're totally deceived. They don't know the truth. They're going to wind up in a place they don't want to wind up. I'm beginning to understand how I can be angry and sin not, and how I can forgive them and not compromise the truth. They really don't understand that they're being used by the devil. They don't. Okay. Let's look at another one. So go to Mark. Can't get out of Mark. Mark chapter 8. Hey, Mark. I see Mark right over there. Hi, Mark. Oh, different Mark. Hallelujah. Man of God. Hallelujah, Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Don't we love Peter? And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. If you look up that word rebuke, and if you read it in all of the Gospels, he was just flat saying, Jesus, you're wrong. That is not going to happen to you. Now, he didn't use these words, but he's actually saying, I know more about this than you do. No, that is not going to happen to the Messiah. But when he had turned about, now, we don't get it. Jesus and Peter, well, I'll stay in the camera shot. Jesus and Peter are talking. The disciples are over here. He said it publicly, right? They're over here. Now, Peter kind of drew him away, but he's still in visibility of the disciples over there. They're talking, but when Peter said what he did, when he rebuked the Lord, said this will not happen, Jesus literally turned his back on him for demonstration. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. The same man that a few minutes ago had the rock of revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, just a few moments later, Satan is using his mouth. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You might want to take some notes. Speaking the truth in love, even publicly, even in front of your friends and co-workers, does not mean you are walking in unforgiveness. Quiet in this church. He did it where the co-workers, the disciples, heard him say this. I did a teaching quite a few years ago now about the whole episode with Peter, which Jesus, for chapters after this, works diligently to restore Peter back to fellowship, and I can't go back through that. Even the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration is mostly for Peter trying to restore him back. But I can't reteach that today. But if you need rebuking, okay, can I hand those down? We're going to have to stand up and tell the truth, sometimes publicly, sometimes in front of co-workers, and that is not unforgiveness to do it. It wasn't for Jesus, and it's not for us. Jesus had no ill intent towards Peter at all, did he? Jesus loved Peter. Nobody loved Peter like Jesus. And I'm going to read what I wrote here. Jesus continued to work with Peter, and if I had time, I mean, there's just he did so many things to restore him back to the truth. And even after Peter denied the Lord three times, you remember that? Three times. Jesus loved Peter and was wanting him to be fully restored as a disciple. The angels were instructed to help Peter be fully restored. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Go to Mark 16. Look at what these angels said to the women who had come to the empty tomb. See, people read that incident with Peter and they think he was instantly restored. He still wasn't restored till after the cross. He was still, there was a rift. He wasn't agreeing. Now he loved, don't get me wrong, Peter loved Jesus. He would just, Gary loves Jesus, but Gary has often been dead wrong. Doesn't mean I don't love Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. He was just dead wrong on this. His preconceived notions of what it was going to be like when Messiah came was just in his way. God deliver us from our preconceived notions. Mark 16, verses 1 through 7. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. This is the tomb. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. You ever been affrighted? Scared them. And he said unto them, be not affrighted, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. In other words, look right there. That's where they laid him. He ain't there. Now, verse 7 is the one we're after. But go your way. Now, notice how this is worded. Go your way, women. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him as he said unto him. At this moment, Peter is not numbered with the disciples. Why? He hadn't been restored fully to fellowship. He has not yet been humbled. It's not, he hasn't been fully restored. Go, look at it in your Bible. Tell his disciples. Now why add the words and Peter? Why add them? Because Peter was still in his rebellion. Now he's ready to be restored now. Peter wept bitter tears. I've tried to, in my meditations, it says when Peter denied him the third time and the cock crowed, and it just says, one of the gospels says, Jesus, they locked eyes, you know. Liquid love coming out of Jesus towards Peter. And Peter wept bitterly. He was ready now, I think. And that's why, but see, the Lord's got Peter on his mind. He wants not just the other disciples. You tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, it's time to join back in. He had Peter on his mind, but Jesus never once compromised the truth with Peter, trying to get Peter on board. It's up to Peter whether to believe the truth and repent or not. Forgiveness We never compromise for, quote, forgiveness. So it says, tell his disciples and Peter. Now I'm going to say it again. Jesus held no unforgiveness against Peter that whole time. Jesus never sinned, did he? So he didn't hold any unforgiveness towards Peter, but Peter's just wrong. But see, Jesus is not willing to compromise the truth just to make amends. He wasn't willing to compromise the truth for Peter or anybody else. It's up to Peter to repent and be restored to fellowship fully as a disciple. And thank God he did. Now, here's some more notes if you want to take them. Forgiveness does not mean we compromise the truth. I'll say it again. Forgiveness does not mean that we compromise the truth, even if it causes a break in fellowship. Even if it causes a break in fellowship. Peter had broken fellowship by his own false doctrine and by his preconceived notions. Jesus was not willing to compromise the truth. I'm going to say it again. It was up to Peter to repent and to return as a true disciple of Christ. Now get this one. Go to Romans 12. You need to see this one in your Bible. Romans 12. Verse 18. See, this is a foundation stone. If we're going to really be, we are going to really be in revival. We can't be another generation of weak-kneed, panty-waisted, milk-toast preachers or teachers or even believers. We've got to be willing to love the truth, stand up for the truth, deliver the truth in love the same way our master did, even if they're going to murder you for doing it. Because there is no greater love than laying down your life for your friends. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I'm telling you right now, you can tell it from the four Gospels. It is not always possible to live in peace with all men. Not without compromising the truth. In fact, Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. That's how they spoke of the false prophets. If everybody loves you and speaking good of you, you ought to be a little worried about that. Trust me, I don't have that problem. We'll read that sentence again. It is not always possible to live in peace with all men. Did Jesus live in peace with the Pharisees? The scribes? No. On and on. But he is the Prince of Peace. He told them the truth in love, not willing to compromise, no matter what. We've got to have that same. And he was not walking in unforgiveness that whole time. Because he didn't sin. I'm going to say it again. It is not always possible to live in peace with all men without compromising the truth. That does not mean that we don't love them. Found a typo. That does not mean we're walking in unforgiveness. Jesus was not walking in unforgiveness while Peter was in rebellion. Jesus was walking in love and truth. And it was Peter's choice to repent or not. Same with the Pharisees. Same with everybody he preached to. Jesus is the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Everything he said is truth. And it was up to when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That was it for a lot of them. And they said they left and were no longer his disciples. And he just turns to the 12 and he said, what about you guys? You want to go with them? And they thought about it. You can tell, where would we go? You have the words of life. Let's look at another one. Now this one's in Matthew. We're actually not in Mark on this one. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Now, this one, I'm only going to give you a few, three verses. But if you read all of Matthew 23, 24, 25, this goes on for a while. It is red letters, red letters, red letters. It is a scathing rebuke that Jesus gives. And you need to know he gave this publicly in the temple, in front of all the people. It would be almost like if today we had a big Christian conference somewhere where all of the best known Christian leaders of the world came. And some of them are going to be okay. I'm sure some of them would get, you know, but we had some there that were scalawags. Is that okay? Scalawags? Use the gospel to get rich and that type of thing. Okay. It would be like Jesus right in the conference on national TV in front of all the people. He walks up and he starts doing like this. Okay. Matthew 23, verse 13. We'll just start there. I'm only going to do three of them. But woe unto you. Now, you got to understand, the scribes and the Pharisees were looked up to by the people as being the highest you can go. They were the standard. If we could ever be like those Pharisees and scribes. And here they are all seated there in the temple. This happens in the temple, and the multitudes are there. If you read it, you can tell. He does this publicly. Then you wonder why they wanted to kill him, you know. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. God. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Gee. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses. And for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. And as if that's not enough. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Now that's, they convert somebody to Judaism at the time. Convert somebody. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And this goes on verse after verse, chapter after chapter for a while. It is a scathing rebuke against the religious leaders of the day. And it is happening publicly in the temple in front of the multitudes. He is speaking the truth in love. Now let me ask you, did Jesus ever sin? Hello, come on. Did Jesus ever sin? Is unforgiveness sin? Yes, it is. So even when he's delivering this, is Jesus in unforgiveness? See, this is helping me so much pray for these leaders that we have today. Whether they're in the church, I got to tell you, there's some in the church that I wouldn't same thing because I know what they teach. They're teaching the same doctrine that's devouring widows' houses and poor people's houses that these guys were teaching in. Same devil, just different age, you know. But same in the church doing it. I know many of them. Who are they? You don't have enough money for me to tell you. You know, if you pray, you'll know who they are too. But anyway, losing my train of thought. But I am understanding better how to pray for them. Jesus loves the scribe. He loves the Pharisee. He is going to die on the cross for these very people that he's talking to. It's not a matter of unforgiveness. It's a matter of truth and speaking the truth in love. Because if these guys don't repent, where are they going to wind up? They're all going to wind up in hell. He tells them that later. He says, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. Well, we know what happens then. You wind up in hell. Most people don't meditate enough to know, but the rich man and Lazarus, if you keep it in the context of Luke 15, 16, and 17, that's all one image. Luke 15, 1 through Luke 17, 10 is all one image. Do it like Dave taught us. Read it 50 times and pray, you outfit, until you see that that rich man he's talking about there is a Pharisee. Somebody getting rich off religion who doesn't care about the poor Lazarus at all. Won't even give him the crumbs off his table. I've wondered what that man's prayers was like. Oh, Lord, we're about to run out of caviar. Lord, we're down to the cheap wine now. We need some good expensive wine. Ice cream. I love ice cream too, but what an abomination those prayers must have been to God. Talk about a heart far from God, a heart far from the kingdom. Here's Lazarus. All he wanted was the crumbs. But there, where did that man wind up? It says in hell he lifted up his eyes. And I have no doubt he was surprised to wake up in hell. He thought he was okay. Why? He was putting all of his faith in being a son of Abraham, being a physical descendant. That won't get it done. That will not get it done. That's not today's lesson. These guys are going to wind up in that same hell if they don't repent. That's the reason I brought that up. They're going to wind up in that same hell if they don't repent. Jesus, knowing they're going to hate him and want to crucify him and murder him, and it doesn't matter, love will tell them the truth no matter the cost. And that's the kind of people he's raising up. That's who you really are. You boot camp outfit, you. You're in training. My emotions. Yeah. What do you think emotions are like for soldiers in boot camp? What do you think it's like? Drop and give me 20. Most usually it's drop and give me 100 when you're that age. If you don't do it right, give me another 100. Everything in your body's crying out, and yet your emotions, and you want to go smack the guy. Is that drill instructor doing that because he's mad at you, or because he doesn't like you, or because he has unforgiveness? He's trying to make you into a soldier. He's trying to save your life, because one day you're going to be on the battlefield, and you better be a soldier trained. God is doing exactly that with us this year in this blueprint for 2020, drop and give me 20. Oh, hours of prayer, that is. Drop and give me, read Mark again. Lord, I feel like I've gone through the mud under the barbed wire. Read Mark again. But Lord, I've been through the mud. Read Mark again. That's what he's telling me, not you. That's not in the, that's what he's, see, if you do what's in the blueprint, he knows, God, I'm not going to say that. Yeah, I am. He knows what's wrong with you. He knows where your strongholds are. He knows exactly where your little tender points are. The enemy, if you get in real warfare, the devil touch you there. I give up. Well, he's wanting to get rid of all them tender points. He said to me recently again, well, he didn't really say it. He just reminded me of something he said in the, now we're going back 22 years now, all the way back to the face-to-face documents. And I was right over there Saturday praying. And he reminded me again. He says, you know, when you're a child and I'm only using you in the gifts, I don't really allow. There's something about that because you're innocent. He's just using you in the gifts and you're just a little child. He doesn't allow the enemy to have full unleashed warfare against you. There is a protection. I don't know. He didn't tell me how he did it, whether it's by angels or what. But he says, son, for those that mature to the level where they initiate warfare at the command of the Lord, the only place of safety there is Satan hath nothing in me. Satan hath nothing in me. If Satan would have had anything in Jesus, he never would have gone all the way through the cross. If there had been anything in Jesus that still wanted to save his own life, he wouldn't have done it. He had to be completely purged. I don't know that any of us will be that purged, but he is purging the doggone out of us, and you know he is. Drop and give me 20. I like it. Drop and give me 20. 20 what? 20 more hours of prayer. Push away from the table. this many days this week. Get in, read Mark again or whatever he tells you. See, you're going to get your instructions to get rid of your weak points. Your personal instructions. I don't know why Mark is the answer for me. I don't know, but I know what he said. And I haven't been here this long to disobey him now. Speaking the truth in love does not mean you are walking in unforgiveness. Now get this next sentence. Just because people are angry with you does not mean you're walking in unforgiveness. Were they angry with Jesus? Absolutely, they were angry with him to the point they wanted to kill him. People are going to be mad at you too. Already, if you stand up and tell the truth, they're going to call you a bigot and a hater. And some of them will call you racist. You know? Well, it's different all the time, but just stand up and say that alternate lifestyle is of the devil, it's sin, and you'll go to hell for doing it. You'll find out. They may touch your little tender point. You go, I ain't gonna do it. They may egg your house. Oh, not my house. That's it. You touch my house. I ain't preaching the truth no more. See what I mean? I'm trying to get real. They may key your car. They may do a lot worse than that now. They'll dox you. Dox you. Give your name and address to a million rebels. We never compromise the truth just to walk in peace with people. Forgiveness and peace do not always walk together. Boy, if you can't see that from the life of Jesus. Forgiveness and peace do not always walk together. I'm going to say that one sentence again. Just because people are angry with you does not mean you're walking in unforgiveness. I hope you're getting something out of this. And here's another example. You can turn to Acts 7. I'm almost through. See, it's not just Jesus. Jesus said, it is enough that the disciple be as his master. He's raising us up to be like him. Isn't that right? It is enough that the disciple be, the disciple is not above his master. It is enough that the disciple be as his master. He's training us in this boot camp time, in this blueprint for 2020. He's remolding us in the very image of Christ, that we walk as he walked, talk as he talked, have the same results he had. Okay? Well, Stephen is a good example of that. He is a true, real, honest-to-goodness disciple of Jesus Christ who walked in miracles, by the way. He made it to miracles. Mighty works were done by his hands. He was a man of great faith, it says. Well, the devil doesn't like that, see? And so they brought him to trial. And then, of course, Saul of Tarsus was there. And Stephen would not compromise the truth. Stephen refused to water down the truth, even though he knew that they'd stone him to death for it. And you can see it yourself in Acts 7, verse 59 and 60. And they, now see, what I didn't read was that all those verses, I mean, he goes on for verse after, he gives them a scathing, he preaches the gospel to them. And then there at the end of it, he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. I mean, he just lets them have it with both barrels. You are the guys that killed the prophets. And your fathers killed the prophets and you're doing the same. Oh, man, it's good. But they stone Stephen and he's calling upon God and saying, send down fire from heaven and consume them all. Is that what he said? No. No. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I have meditated this. I've tried to meditate it till the movie begins. If you know what I mean by that, you meditate it and it begins playing in your mind. I've put myself in the place of Stephen. See, I've never had anybody take a rock about as big as my fist and throw it right at my head on purpose. And I can't imagine a group of them doing it. And they continue to do it. Can you imagine what that feels like? They're literally, they're hit, the blood is starting to flow, the pain, the agony. And he knows they're not planning on stopping. I don't know if he was married or not, but he's got to be thinking, if he is, I'm never going to see my wife again. If he had kids, I'm never going to see my kids again. This is it. And I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't steal. I didn't lie. All I did was preach the truth. Boy, if there was an opportunity for unforgiveness, wouldn't it be right there? But instead of having that, he is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow he had fellowship with the Holy Spirit to the point the Holy Spirit had just molded Christ in him. And he prays the same way our Lord did. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When he forgave them, he loosed heaven to go after them. We only have record of what happened with Saul. See, Saul, it plainly tells you, Saul was standing right there. And we see what happened with him. I believe every single one of those wound up getting saved because Stephen loosed them. He loosed them to the point Jesus himself could appear to Saul of Tarsus. If Jesus is your evangelist, you got a good shot at getting saved. I'm not sending nobody else. I'm going after this one myself. Isn't that something? You know, he's doing that in the Muslim world right now. I don't know if you hear those messages. Jesus is appearing to them in dreams and visions, and they're getting saved by the droves. Glory to God. Anyway, Stephen was a true disciple of Jesus. And even, just think, go back now to Jesus just for a moment. Even after they mocked him, beat him, pulled out his beard, put the thorn of crowns on his head, scourged him at the whipping post, and hung him on the cross. I cannot imagine Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, I thank you for this lesson, that it's teaching us how we can pray better for the leaders of our country and the leaders of the church. Father, that we can stand up for truth, that we can even be angry and sin not. That we don't fear anything, Lord, that we refuse to compromise your truth just to live in peace with men. Father, thank you for teaching us how to pray, that their eyes be open. So many verses open up to me now when I start praying for them. See, the God of this world has blinded their eyes to the truth of the gospel. So I need to pray. I need to pray that those blinders come off like they come off of Saul. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He's opening it up where I can pray for them now. And I believe, listen, we don't pray just to be praying. Our God answers prayer. Our God answers prayer. When we learned how to pray with his heart for the leaders of this country, I believe this country will change. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. And I feel a release now. I think that's the message. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm so eager to hear how he spoke at the beginning of this. I get to hear it when you hear it. Real prophecy, you don't get to judge it first. It's scary as all get out. Because I hear it when you hear it. And so I just trust in the Lord that he's speaking what he wants to say. But boy, that part about the shofar. The call to arms. He's calling us to a great and mighty revival. He's trying to prepare us ahead of time. He's got us in a boot camp. But that we're calling the blueprint for 2020. Drop and give me 20. I like it. Drop and give me 20. 20 more hours of prayer. Go through Mark again, son. Go through Mark again. Whatever it is, push away from the table. Another day. Oh, God. Boot camp is not fun, but victory is. I'm looking forward to the blind eyes open. I'm looking forward to the little children coming. I tell you what, if you can watch us, one of those St. Jude telethons and those little kids, little innocent, sweet boys and girls, 4, 5, 6 years old, blastoma cancer. If you can watch that and not just, I mean, that is not the will of God. If you want to see the manifestation of the devil on earth, right there it is, what he's doing to those kids. And our call is to get them free, get them healed, in Jesus' name. And we're going to do it. Okay, I've got to quit. It's so easy to get distracted. Be careful of distraction. That's the oldest trick in the book. It's Mark chapter 4, the cares of this world. Just get, yes, sir. Now, probably I know most of you in here, but there may be some listening. You ought to take account how many hours you're spending on social media and comparing that with how many hours you're spending in prayer. And then repent. You're being distracted. You're being Mark Ford. Your call is being stolen from you by being distracted by the cares of this world. I really am got to stop. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the message you've delivered to us today, Lord. I thank you and I praise you. God, don't leave us alone. Don't be nice to us in boot camp, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. But this is not a time. This is a time of training. This is a preparation for war. Yes, I hear that, Shofar. I can hear it. Can you hear it? I hear it. It's kind of way off right now, but I can hear it. I'm telling you, the Lord of hosts is coming. The Lord, he's not called the Lord of hosts for no reason. The Lord of hosts is coming. Better prepare.